And the psalmist says, because time is important, he says to us, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Maybe we should take a little bit more time to number or count our days. And if we're going to do that, how does a person go about counting days? I mean, sometimes we just kill time, don't we? We just kill days. But I want my days to count for God, don't you? And Moses is teaching us here that we need to give attention to time. There are three stanzas, we'll call them, in this psalm. I'm going to break it up this way. 1 to 6 is one idea about time. Second stanza, verses 7 to 12, another idea about time. And then stanza number 3 is verses 13 to 17. Three different segments, and every one of these stanzas mentions years or days or some phrase about time. In fact, I intended to read this earlier in the service. It didn't happen. Let's read it now. Psalm 90. Let me get it where I can see it. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. There is a sleep. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. And in the evening it's cut down and withereth. For we're consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Time is one of the most valuable resources we possess. Yet it has a way of slipping through our fingers the same way that money does. So how can we do a better job of counting our days? I think the psalm gives us three insights into time that is helpful for us as we think about numbering our days. All right, if you want to count your days, here goes. Let's make them count. Number one, time is mystifying. It's just kind of mind-blowing if you want another contemporary colloquial word. Time is just a little bit out there, and it's hard for us even to grasp time. Yet we know there are 60 seconds in a minute and 60 minutes in an hour. We get the 24 hours in a day and 7 days in a week and 365. Yeah, we get all that, but it's still hard for us to really get our minds around time. And that has somewhat to do with what Moses shares with us. Incidentally, this is maybe the oldest psalm in the Psalter. If you look under the heading for your psalm, it'll say Book 4, Psalm 90, and what does the next thing it says? It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. So, now some people have disputed this. There's no reason to dispute this. We know that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He's an eyewitness to everything that happened in the Exodus and coming out of Egypt. And we know he wrote songs. Exodus 15 is the song of celebration after they came out through the Red Sea. He's written poetry. It's likely that he wrote other poems. And this one got placed in the Psalter as opposed back into Genesis or Exodus. So there's no reason not to believe that Moses wrote this. If so, it is the oldest psalm in the whole book. And it's from Moses. And the first thing he wants to know, and he's writing about 1500 B.C., about 1500 years before Christ. And he is telling us, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You know what he's saying? The first mind-blowing thing I get about God here is God has been around for every single generation. He thinks about all his ancestors. We can think about all of Moses' descendants. And God is there every single generation, group of people, time, beyond time. He's always there. Wow. And not only that, he says in verse number 2, is it 2? Yes. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And he isn't merely saying that God exists. That was never debated by Moses. He grew up as a Hebrew. His mother Jochebed told him about God. He never disputed that God existed. He knew that God had a purpose for his life. Moses is saying, from everlasting to everlasting, you are the mighty God who meets the needs of his people. And he is the mighty God that led Israel out of Egypt. And he is the same God in every generation to every group of people who want to believe the promises and live by faith. So from Moses, as he's writing this psalm, he says right off the bat, when it comes to time, I am so thankful that I have a God who is with me and with my kids and with my grandkids, with my great-grandkids, all the way he's with every generation. God is that way. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the mighty God. But man is completely different. Look at verse number 3. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. In other words, God says to man, time's up! Return. Incidentally, scratch your brain a little bit here. Back in Genesis, God said to Adam, because of his sin, he was going to die. And we get these words, dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. It's not the identical Hebrew word. There is an allusion here to this. The psalmist is remembering, yeah, God's around for every generation, but as soon as God says a word, I return to dust. That's all I am. In fact, the word destruction here is related to the Hebrew word for dust. It's the verb, not the noun, dust, but they're related. So it's very graphic in Moses' mind here. I'll have more to say about this in a minute, but you return man back to the dust. So God, from God's standpoint, he's everlasting. He's around for every generation. And man, it's mind-blowing. Man's here for a blink. He's gone. He's on the radar map. And boosh, he's gone. Nothing. That plane went down. Where is it? It's gone. Wow, to set forth the graphic nature of man's brevity when it comes to time, Moses gives us three pictures or illustrations in verses 5 and 6. So look there with me. He says, thou carriest them. I believe the them there is not talking about minutes or days, but mankind or people. Thou carriest people away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass. So he says, as with a flood, as asleep, and like grass. English students out there know that all those words are indicators of similes, word pictures. It's as if it, or it was like this. So we're talking about one thing in terms of another thing. He wants you to think of your life in terms of a flood. You know how it is with a flood? There's a picture of a flood almost to the top of a stop sign. You know how it was with a flood? There are things there, and then this wave comes through, and then the things aren't there anymore. And you go back when the water recedes, and you're like, where's my doghouse? Where'd the shed go? The bicycle's gone. That's the way it is with our life. It comes on the scene, a flood comes, gone. How about sleep? I like sleep when I can get it. I enjoy sleep, but I was, just this week, even before I got to this point in the sermon, I had one of those nights where I put my head on the pillow and I went out And it was almost like the very next moment I woke up. And I looked at the clock, and it had been the 7.5 hours I typically get. But it really just felt like I was went to bed and woke up. And no time had transpired. Now Moses says, that's the way life is on planet Earth. You kind of open your eyes at birth, and before you know it, you're going to close your eyes, and it's just like you slept. I mean, it is just a blip on the radar. Man's time is incalculably short compared to God. What a contrast. What a mind-blowing. Here's God, everlasting to everlasting, and man, it's almost like he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and it's over. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're on the backside of that sleep. And you're like, I cannot believe, where did the time go? Then he gives us another illustration. He says, it's like grass. Grass, it shoots up. I love when grass grows. This time of the year, it's not very hard to get grass to grow. Summertime, that's a different thing. All right. In my yard, anyway. So grass shoots up. And in the morning, what's he say? Got so much promise here. In the morning, like grass which groweth up, man, it's got all the promise of life. Shoots are coming up, and the stalk is going up in the middle. Man, this thing's going to be around for a while. Then the late day summer sun hits it. And it withers. Almost before, in the same day, you can see, especially in Tucson, a change in the nature of that stalk. It'll, in the morning with water, yeah. In the afternoon, yeah. Another picture of the very brief lives we live. Mystifying. God's forever. Man is short. He's here for a moment and gone the next. Wow. Is that not a graphic thing for us to get a hold of? Certainly it's what Moses wants us to think about. Man is here one day, gone the next. Yet God is in contrast here every single day with each new generation. So I have this question. Why does it have to be this way? Why does time have to be our enemy? Do you feel like time's your enemy, someone? I do. Like, man, I got to go now, again. Somebody else needs me. All right, it's time to move. Got to get out the door. Got an appointment. Sorry, I can't talk anymore with you because I got to go talk to someone else. Or I got to, yeah. All of us deal with that. We deal with those appointments. Sometimes time is our enemy. We feel like it's our enemy. But you know what? I got to thinking about, this is not the way God designed this, huh? This thing at all. When God originally created humanity, what did He want us to do? Live forever and enjoy His fellowship forever. Something messed up the whole works. And Moses tells what happens, why it is this way, that time is so menacing. That's the second point. Time is menacing. Or if you prefer, it's a problem. Why is it? Verse number 7. For we're consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. He mentions this, those same words again in verse 11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So one of the things that makes time so menacing to us is God's wrath is upon us. Now, there are groups of people, even Christian people, who want to avoid talking about God's wrath, but you can't read the Bible without bumping into it. And we're a Bible church here. We're not a pleasure, pop, hip church. We're just going to give the Bible. So I think that's why you're here. You ought to know that the Bible does talk about God's wrath. And that is the pouring out of His anger on humanity. And we deserve it because we blow it. It's God's wrath then that makes time such a menacing foe. That's what Moses calls our attention to. Instead of being our friend, time has turned into a foe. And someone might say, well, what's God with the attitude? I mean, what's wrong with Him? I mean, really? I mean, I didn't pick the whole system. He created the world, right? Yeah. But we're the ones, man sinned and brought a curse upon the world. And that curse has affected every part of humanity, man, women, ground, and even time. This is what Moses is saying. Look at verse number 8. Thou hast set our iniquities, this is a Bible word for sin, it means to be twisted out of the way, before thee are secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Other words, God's got our sin on His radar. Well, why would Moses have to call our attention to this? Couldn't he just talk about something positive. I mean, it's Sunday morning after all, and I don't really like hearing about God's wrath and about sin. Can't you just be positive? Well, you need to understand a little bit about Moses' background, why Moses would be saying these things. We do know Moses is a man of God. He's God's prophet. Some of you have a little history with him, right? You know about a burning bush on the backside of a desert. God says, you go deliver my people. He's a little hesitant to do so, finally agrees, teams up with his brother Aaron, goes to Egypt, and after a series of 10 plagues, Pharaoh says, get out of my country and do it fast and don't stay put. And so in the middle of the night, they can't even leaven their bread. There's not time. They pack their articles and they push toward the Red Sea. When they get there, there's a wall of water behind them. And then they turn around and see there's an Egyptian army coming after them. This is a perilous situation. What have you done, God? Moses prays. God says, take your rod, turn around, hit the water, and the water splits open. And about, we guess, 2 million people trudge through the bottom of that sea on dry land. And when the Egyptians try the same thing with their chariots, nothing doing. The water closes in upon them and they're drowned. What a mighty deliverance by God! Woohoo! That's a positive right there, right? Good, you needed that. But then, after a few days' journey, God takes him to a place called Kadesh Barnea. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 14. Moses sends out 12 spies. And the old children's song goes, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 did bad, and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, let's go take these guys, these rascals. God helping us, we'll take the whole place. Make it our promised land. The other 10 talked the nation out of it. They said no. And God said, okay, you're disobeying. So because you won't follow my will, you're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness wandering. And while you wander, everyone 20 years old and upwards is going to die in the wilderness. Now, this is not a pleasant message to people whose homeland is the promised land, whose fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are buried in the promised land. For them to die and be buried in the wilderness was a big insult to them. But they deserved it because they would not obey God. Now, I want you to think about this. As they're trudging through the wilderness under Moses' leadership, going in circles for 40 years, there's 2 million of them. All right? If there are 2 million people, 20 years old and above, and they all die in the wilderness before entering the promised land, which is what the scripture teaches except for Joshua and Caleb, that means, on average, Moses was performing 137 funerals every day. Every day. So why would Moses in verse number 7 said, your wrath, we are consumed in thy wrath and thy anger? Because Israel was literally being consumed in God's anger in the wilderness because of their disobedience. And it was visible every single day. 100 funerals. All right? Get that one finished up. Tuck your Bible in your coat and off to the next one. Now, I'm not saying they did it the same way we did, but I mean, that's a lot to go through. And that's what was daily facing the Jews in the wilderness. People are dying. So does it make more sense why he says, return to destruction in verse number 3. We're going back to dust. He's writing the psalm out of the agony of the wilderness wanderings. And here's what we've done. We've gone away from God. Now we're suffering for it. And boy, we don't like this time in the wilderness. 40 years. Time is a menacing foe because of sin. All right, well, let's say today that, hopefully, that you're not on some kind of death march by God to die in the wilderness. Hope that doesn't happen for you. But if you're already saying, well, you know, that's not me, it doesn't apply. Well, let's say if you live out your days. Moses is already ahead of you. He says, look at verse number 10. The days of our years are 70. How many is that? 70. And if by reason they end up being 80. yet it is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. He's saying, even if you live out your days, you get to be 70, you get to be 80, or 80 plus, praise the Lord for that too. Listen, your strength, the summation of your days, is labor and sorrow. Ooh. Wow. I think this is another hint back to Genesis chapter 3 when God cursed Adam and Eve because they sinned in the garden. What was Adam told he would be cursed? How was he cursed? In the sweat of his brow, in toil he would bring forth from the ground labor. Now what was the woman told? I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in conception. So these two words appear back in Genesis chapter 3. And Moses is saying, even if you're not part of the funeral procession in the wilderness, you need to understand that even a full life is just full of labor, hard work and sweat, and sorrow. Whew. So time is a menacing enemy. The ultimate consequence then of time is death. Sin has always been the reason for death. And let me just come out of the message for a little bit and talk about that. Let's go to the next slide, please. Actions and reactions. They say that for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And the Bible says the same thing about sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, that's action, it shall die, that's reaction. God responds to our sin by saying that we're going to die. That's true physically, but it's even broader than that in Scripture. The Bible says that we'll be separated spiritually from God as a result of sin as well. So even if you're not part of Moses' funeral procession, there's coming a day when there will be a funeral procession, and you will be the name on the jacket of the program that day. And it's that way because of sin. If you were holy, if you always did what was right, God would accept you and give you life forever. But none of us meet that qualification. Therefore, because of sin, time is never our friend. And time will never be our friend until something is done with sin. And God's answer for our sin was Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, Him that loved us, and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Friend, I don't know where you are today. I know I preach to many of the same people, but every now and again new people come in here. You know your sins are washed away in His blood. That is a deliberate choice you make. It's not an accident. You ask for the water. You ask for the blood of Jesus to be applied to your heart so your sins are washed away. This is the only way to escape the curse that is on our time and on our lives because of sin. Apart from Jesus, there is no escape from the curse of sin or the curse on time. If you die as you are, the curse on your time will transfer to a curse for all time. So get out from under the curse by getting yourself into Jesus Christ. Boy, time, mind-blowing, mystifying. Number two, time is menacing because of the sentence of death that hangs over us. The wrath of God abides on His people. But I'm so thankful that's not where the psalmist ends. Let's go to verse number 13 and talk about number three. Time is meaningful. Time is meaningful. There is a way to make our days count. If you've already gone to sleep, this is the time to wake up because this is where the real good stuff is going to come and be a benefit to you. Let's look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants." In other words, Moses is saying, okay, God, I know this is the case. I know we're having these funerals. I know we deserve it. But if it'd be all right with you, we're asking for mercy. And he says that in the next verse. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Show us some mercy, please, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. So it's interesting. Moses kind of turns this whole psalm on end. In verse number 3, he says, God will say to us, return unto destruction. He tells men to return. And in his prayer in verse number 13, Moses turns and says, okay, God, I'm asking you to return. You return and show mercy to your people. That's really what we need. So really what Moses is doing here, he's coaching us about time. How can you make time count? Make your days count. And the key is to get God into your time. Verse number 13, return, O Lord. This is the key. If you would just come to your people, if you would just be part of what's going on, that's the way that time can be redeemed, as the New Testament writer says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So how can you get God involved in time? How do you get God in the middle of what's going on in your life? This is where we're going to finish, and I got a couple of thoughts here. Letter A, grant me a measure of joy. Letter A, grant me a measure of joy. Look with me at verse 14. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. It's not much gladness at a funeral unless there was a really big insurance policy. No, he's asking God to reverse. That's the word repent in verse number 13. Turn this around. Show mercy to us and give us a measure of joy. And he says he wants it to be in proportion to how they've been afflicted. Look at verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Or give us as much gladness as we've had affliction and suffering. The years wherein we have seen evil. I'm so glad that God holds controls. He holds the clock and He can turn things in our lives for good. Even the things that we think are a wreck and a mess and a tragedy and a crisis, I can't believe. Another thing this month. How many things does it have to be? There are great opportunities for us to see God turn things around and to, even through our affliction and difficulty, find a measure of joy. And this is what Moses is hoping for. He's anticipating that God will bring an end to the deaths and give joy again to His people. And He does this, He can do it for us, because verse 1 says, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Finally, he says in verses 16 and 7, grant me a measure or a meaning in my work. Grant me meaning in my work. Look at verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And what does he finish the psalm say? Establish thou the work of our hands. And he says it twice. And establish thou the work of our hands. Establish thou it. He wants his life and their time to matter. And there isn't a man alive, a woman alive, who doesn't want their time on planet Earth to matter. And so he's asking in his prayer, God, make time meaningful. And time is meaningful when you get in the middle and bring joy, and when you get in the middle and give us meaning for our work. Now, we don't all have the same work, but we do all have the same opportunity for meaning. No one gets up at a funeral. No one's going to get up at your funeral and think, man, he was such a great employee. He didn't work the normal 40 hours. Even when he didn't get paid, he came in an extra 10 hours every week. What a great guy. Man, and if it wasn't for him, our company wouldn't be... No one's going to get up at your funeral and say that. No, at the funeral, we remember the people that are closest to that man. What's his wife say about him? What's his kid? What do his kids think about him? And men, we need a little coaching along this line, because we think work identifies and makes us who we are. Okay, let me give you a little light bulb moment here. It has nothing to do with who you are. What matters are your relationships with God. What matters is your relationship with your spouse. What matters at your funeral day is your relationship with your kids. And I understand some of you don't have the best relationships in any of those categories, so you have work to do. How you give yourself to other people in the relationships around you is what matters. And God is the one who is able through you to leave meaning behind in your work. And I'm not talking about the place where you're employed, the work you're doing in your relationships with your family members. To live this way, to really live with God at the center of your time, it really takes wisdom, which is what the prayer is about. The pivotal verse here is Psalm 90, verse number 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days that we may do what? Apply our hearts to wisdom." This really, if you're going to get the most, if you're going to maximize your time, if you're going to make your days count or count your days, you have to apply wisdom. And I thought it was interesting to me that Moses is saying this 1,500 years before Christ, the same generation as Christ. Paul is preaching to the Ephesians, and he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Then he says what? "Redeeming the time. Wherefore be ye not unwise." So in the middle of this pregnant expression, redeeming the time, Paul's emphasizing we need to live wisely. Moses said the same thing back in Psalm. The men lived about 1,500 years apart. They're saying the same thing. Isn't that neat about the scripture? It all lines up. It all agrees. All those writers, same theme. If you want your time to count, you have to apply wisdom. So let's talk about wisdom. This is how we're going to finish today. How can I live wisely with the time God gives me? How can I apply wisdom to my time? Now, these are just some practical points. I don't know that I have a bunch of scripture. I do have some, but not a bunch. But practical points about making your time meaningful. First of all, let's talk about work. Work because you have to make a living, not to make a fortune. Is that wisdom? Work to make a living, not to make a fortune. Yep. That's what every Christian... It's not about accumulating more time or even banking more hours so you can turn them into cash. Number two, family. Let's talk about that. I've already mentioned that. Put your family ahead of your job, your sports, and other pursuits this year. Be with your family for important days. Care for their needs. Assure them of your love. If your place of employment is asking you consistently and regularly to choose between your job and your family, you're working for the wrong company. And so you need to pray about getting a different job. All right. Is this practical? Is this helpful? I like to be real down to earth, all right? Work because you have to make a living, not to make a fortune. Two, spend time with your family and don't let work get in the way of that. Three, don't neglect God. I said three, but that's not to indicate that God's third on the list. These are just practical points. No real order here. Make Him more than a weekly habit. Work Him into the fabric of your daily life. First, because He can help make better use of the time you have. And second, because it will get you ready to live an eternity with Him. Friend, you're going to be spending a lot of time with God. If you're a Christian, a lot of time. You ought to get ready to do that. Spend time with God every day. The Bible says in Psalm 55 and verse number 17, thinking about your time, "Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." Psalmist wanted to be with God as much as he could throughout the day. That ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian. Unless you think I'm making too much of this, consider how you spend time in a normal 70-year span. This is an original with me. I'm quoting, I think it's Charles Swindoll. "By the time your life is over, you will have spent 6 months at stoplights." "8 months opening junk mail." "A year and a half looking for lost stuff." It's double in my case, I think. "And a whopping 5 years standing in various lines." And if you give God 5 minutes a day during the week, each day, and you meet with Him for 45 minutes on Sunday, you will have given God in a normal 70-year span a total of 5 months of your time. Wow. Time's always going to be somewhat elusive. Like money, it just always slips through our fingers. But if you apply a little wisdom, you're going to get far more out of your days. Maybe you've heard time or death has gone digital. Did you know about this? According to People magazine, this is an article now, it's about 20 years old, there's a timepiece called the Timesis Life Clock. It ticks off your remaining time on Earth in hours, minutes, and seconds. And get this, even down to the tenth of a second. According to the inventors, they were inspired somewhat by Beethoven, whom they say, and I haven't found this otherwise, so I can't verify it, but they say that Beethoven said on his deathbed, he shook his fist at the heavens and said, "I need more time." So the clock calculates how much time you would have in a normal lifespan left to you. So you get the clock, you plug it in, you program your age and your gender, and it tells you how much more time you have on planet Earth. When it came out, it sold for $99.95. And they sold. There's still one available on eBay. I checked it out this week. $92.50 if you want it. It's on eBay. Okay? Write down the letters and the words so you don't miss it. All right? This is your chance. Still available. Long before these guys marketed counting down your days, God asked you to do the same thing. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain, have a heart of wisdom. With God's help and a little wisdom, you can make your days count. May God help us. Father in heaven, thank you for revealing truth from the book of Psalms again to us about how we can better make use of time. It does slip through our fingers. We need grace and help to make it count sooner than we think. There's going to be a funeral procession with our name on it. God, we want to buy up those moments that are yet remaining to us for you, for the church, for the advance of the gospel, for growth and fellowship in our personal lives. There are things we can do and must do better. So Lord, help us to steward time better this year. Lord, would you reveal to Christians in this room how they could do that better? Maybe there's an area of blindness that's been exposed today, an area of weakness that needs to be strengthened. Lord, as Christians are praying, I pray that you would hear their prayer and help them to make progress in this area. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me talk to you for just a moment. If you're here without Jesus and you don't know the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sin because you deliberately asked him to do it, then friend, you're living on borrowed time. Because at any moment, your time might be up and you would miss out on the biggest blessing that belongs to any person who knows God, and that is eternity with the God who loves you immensely. Now, if you're in here and you have any doubt about that, we do not embarrass people here. We're here to help you. Heads are bowed. No one's looking. Who would say, "Pastor Mike, I might be in that category. I'm not sure, but I'm concerned enough just to ask for prayer and to wave my hand at you. Pastor Mike, that might be me. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up so I could see it? I'm not sure if the blood of Jesus has really washed away all my sin, and I'm ready to meet God." Anyone at all? This side? The next side? Anyone? Father, thank you that you're working and accomplishing your purpose in our hearts. Help us to continue to grow by your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's stand to sing. We have a hymn of invitation, and it's on the screen for you. And if we can be a help to you in any